So for those of you who weren't here last week, this is the second part of a series, and ninth part of a series, but second part of a sub-series to the series. And that was confusing, wasn't it? Yeah. Just keep going. We are in a series on fear, and last week I spoke about fear of the supernatural and just concentrated on the Holy Spirit. And tonight I'm going to be talking about, welcome noisy marathon running students. These poor guys have just run a marathon, and look at their faithfulness. Wow, come on, Dawn. So last week I spoke on fear of the Holy Spirit, and if you weren't here, please listen to that. If it's any consolation, and this is not an excuse not to come to church, apparently I'm a lot easier to understand recorded. Something to do with the speakers, I don't know. But so you can always listen again. Okay.
The recordings are delayed because we're having technical difficulties, but they will be up this week.
Excellent. So they will be up. So if you weren't here last week, and just to remind us, the Holy Spirit is our helper and our guide. He's our comforter. He leads us into all truth. He is also the sword of the Spirit, okay, which is the Word of God. But without the Spirit and the Word, we lack power. Okay, so everything I'm going to say tonight to do with spiritual warfare and the supernatural and the demonic, we don't want to go near unless we actually have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's just like spiritual warfare 101. Be in relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So that when you actually speak scripture and you speak truth, you're speaking with the authority of heaven. And I will touch on that later. Before I go any further, though, we had three prophetic words before the service. And so this is for post-service prayer. We had a word about people with PTSD, okay, and trauma, that the Lord wanted to meet you. There's also one or two people who have a long-term illness and are despairing about being healed. And the third was for someone with neck pain right at the top of their neck. Sorry, top of their back and their neck. Okay. So if that is one of you, often the Lord gives these words because he wants to heal. So please come get prayer afterwards. Okay. We believe that God loves to heal. I'm also going to say, like, as I'm preparing this sermon, as with all sermons, it could be a book. Okay. And really what I should be doing is a series on supernatural or spiritual warfare. And I don't have time for that tonight. So I'm going to be touching on a few things. Okay. And some of these things might make you question. Not my sanity, okay, but just might raise questions. So next Sunday at 4 o'clock, I will be in the back for a Q&A discussion or prayer. Okay, so if you've got any, if there's anything I say today and I can't unpack it enough, then come next week and we'll talk together. Okay. I love meeting students and having coffee and talking, but there may just be more than a few, and so it'll be easier to do it together. Okay, so next Sunday, 4 o'clock in the back. Okay. I will also next week, Bill Heth teaches on this topic. He has for many years. Some of the students have probably taken his class, I think historic. And so next week, we will actually have a couple of pages of handout that'll allow you to kind of look at some of the theology, the scripture, and some of the sort of theologians over time who have dealt with this issue. Okay, so there'll be some more meat for you next week, just to help sort of pad this out. All right, now, first thing I want to say, often when we talk about spiritual warfare and we talk about the demonic, it does raise fear, okay, which is obviously the reason why I'm preaching on this. And this is natural. And bear in mind, that there's a bit of a tension here. Okay, that, and there's a couple of times I'm going to say this. There's a tension as I speak about this, because on the one hand, I can tell you that Jesus is absolutely victorious. Okay, he has absolutely won the victory against Satan. We are in the now and the not yet, and we're still. This is still playing out. Okay, but it's not a battle between two equals. Jesus has won. Okay, so there's literally nothing to fear because Jesus has won, and he has us, and his name is victorious, and his kingdom is victorious. Okay, so there is nothing to fear. But at the same time, obviously, the enemy, his main currency, his main weapon is fear. And if we don't actually allow God to expose it, it can remain. Okay? So I'm going to tell you not to fear because you don't need to. But at the same time, if you have fear, then it needs to be exposed. Does that make sense? Okay, we actually have to let the Lord deal with our fears and not hide them away. We live in a reality that we have an adversary whose desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. Okay, but we're not going to fear him because Jesus is victorious. And if I was to try and summarize what I felt the Lord wanting to say to us as a body tonight, was firstly, don't fear. And secondly, wake up. Okay? Don't fear, wake up. Okay? So that'll make more sense as I go. But he wants us to be awakened to the reality of the warfare that we are engaged in, whether we like it or not. So, I said I was going to start with some stories. As I talk about fear, I want you to know that I am talking from a place of experience. And I've shared this before, the story before, so I'll share it very quickly. But when I was in my sixth year, I don't know if I was five or six, but it was in that year, long time ago, I had a dream. And in my dream, you know, you have dreams sometimes and you just know it is of the spiritual realm. Sometimes God, sometimes the devil. In my dream, I was on my front porch and Satan appears and starts talking to me, and I just knew that it was him. And he said to me, it was a fairly quick conversation, but he said to me, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I will kill your parents. And I remember being absolutely terrified in the dream. So I'm, you know, roughly 6 years old, which is, I guess, shepherd's age, you know, that sort of age. And my dad's a priest. I go to church willingly every Sunday. I love God, and this threat just pierces me. It lodges in my soul. And fortunately, because I lived in a home where there was a lot of prayer and worship, and my dad was a man of the Spirit, the enemy didn't get a ton of traction. If you were to ask me how this manifested in my life, it was kind of like OCD. I would turn a light off and the devil would say to me, you better turn it on and off again, otherwise I'll kill your parents, do what I say. Certain mannerisms he would tell me to do. Little things like that. And this went on for years. Some days were good, some days were bad, some weeks were good, some weeks were bad. And I was filled with the Spirit when I was 13, and so it's 7 years I lived with this fear. And when I was filled with the Spirit, the power of that threat dramatically reduced. Didn't go away, but it dramatically reduced. It was no longer really affecting me, but I still had this lingering fear that my parents were vulnerable. And one day when I was 16, so 10 years, and this is the short version of the story, when I was 16, I was sitting with my parents, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say, just say what happened when you were 6 years old. And so I did. And I said, Mom and Dad, there's something I've been holding on to for 10 years. And I told them, and my dad being my dad, he just looked at me, and he spoke about five words. and the thing just broke. And it was so simple. He declared it a lie and declared it broken in Jesus' name, and it was just done. And I was amazed at the relief. And I was amazed at the authority I saw in my dad. And that became such a powerful lesson for me to always bring things into the light. Like the devil's main currency is fear. His main strategy is to keep things in the darkness. Okay, and Jesus says this, like, people hide in the darkness. They don't want to come to the light. Satan hides in the darkness. And it's the easiest thing for him to sell us on. Because we're so scared of shame. We're so scared of, you know, being kicked out of churches or being shunned by friends. And Jesus says, come into the light. I can meet you. I can meet you in honesty, and I can meet you in the light. And I saw this, and I felt this, and I also realized I lived under the weight of this oppression. It eased, but it was still there, even when I was filled with the Spirit. Okay, and I'm going to come back to that, because that's one of the more difficult things I have to wrestle with a bit tonight. Now, when I was like 16, 17, my dad took me on visits to homes to pray against demonic spirits. Those were interesting times, just learning to discern. But if, you know, everything's kind of in your head, you know, you're trying to listen to the Holy Spirit, I said to my dad, well, this is what I think the Lord's doing, and this is what I'm seeing, and he would, you know, mentor me in that process. But, you know, you never really know, is this my imagination, or is this you, Lord, or... And I had my first experience of a full-on demonic attack or a manifestation when I was in my mid-20s. I was at a church called Church of the Holy Spirit. Richard, who came here last year, was my priest. And we were just worshiping. And it was a church that loved worship, very much like Kingdom Life. We were worshiping, and I was sitting in the back row, and just out of nowhere, a guy who was like four or five seats down from me just started screaming these blood-curdling screams. Really rather freaky, you know, when you haven't seen something like this before. And he dropped to his knees, and a couple of the elders in the church, the more experienced men and women, they took him off. And we were all like, okay, what just happened? It was weird. And we carried on. You know, we did our thing. And at the end of the service, Richard came back and he said, you know, praise God. You know, God decided not to let this young man be in bondage anymore. And the guy later gave a testimony. One of the things that we see in Scripture, this is not something I've always seen in practice, okay? So it's not a rule. But one of the things we see in practice is that demons will sometimes say how they got access to a person. Okay, so you can actually challenge them. If you want to bring healing to a wound or some sort of root, then you can actually ask them, how did you get access to this person? In this guy's case, it was through karate. Interesting. That was an interesting moment for us. So he got freed, praise God, and we carried on worshiping and seeing the Lord move and seeing him heal. I'll tell you one other story. This one challenged me more than any other. Okay, and I know I'm ruffling your feathers a little bit. Okay. I'm intentionally doing that, okay? And if you're feeling fear, if you feel any sort of fear, realize that fear is not God, okay? Fear is only there. The Holy Spirit wants to expose fear, because when it's actually exposed, then you can say, well, hang on, this doesn't actually feel like something God wants me to feel, so I should get rid of it with him, okay? So there's a man that I'm extremely close to, and an amazing priest, and he... went to, he grew up outside the church, he met Jesus, and was a successful businessman and decided he needed to give his life to the Lord and become a priest. So in his early 30s, he goes to seminary, And it just so happens at the seminary, while he's there, that just crazy revival breaks out. This is the early 1980s. Amazing revival. People are getting healed. Gifts of the Spirit just manifesting everywhere. And the head of the seminary got sick. And so a group of the seminary students went to pray for him because they'd seen God healing, all sorts of things. So, you know, obviously, he's got to pray for him. And they went, they laid hands, and this guy is sick. You know, he's lying in bed, suffering. And being the leader that he was, he just noticed that this friend of mine, his hand was like ice. And this is South Africa, okay? It's not winter in Indiana, okay? His hand was like ice, and everyone else's hands were warm. And he said, there's something going on here. So it went from being a healing prayer ministry time to a deliverance ministry time. And as soon as he was challenged, the demon manifested in this man. And again, in this case, they were able to ask how the demon got access. And this one really messed with me. His mother had gone to see a fortune teller when she was pregnant to find out his gender. And rather than the assault being against her for stepping into sin, the demon actually was able to kind of attach to him. And he was a Christian going to seminary. The good news is he was freed, okay? Like that, in a moment. They just rebuked it, it went. And that man has one of the most phenomenal relationships with the Holy Spirit and miraculous filled ministries I know. There's something actually, I've seen this repeatedly, there's something about people getting set free from the demonic. They seem to have an accelerated line in terms of experiencing God's power and his authority because they actually understand the spiritual realm in a way that we often don't. Okay. Now, I'm going to come back to that story, okay, in case you've got some questions, okay, as I did when I heard it. So, if you look at Luke 9, this is the story where Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, okay, and there's similar stories in other gospels, but Jesus says to them, or basically sends them out, you know, go and declare the kingdom, and Luke says that they were commanded to do two things. Cure all diseases and drive out all demons. So we can presume, like, Jesus' expectation was that they would encounter the demonic. It wasn't an accident. It didn't come as a surprise because Jesus had told them it would happen. Like, the kingdom of God will stir up the kingdom of the enemy. Okay? We are born into a war. And I know Revelations is hard to always understand, but if you look at Revelations 12:17, we have this image of Satan as a dragon pursuing Mary, the mother of Christ, and then all those who follow Jesus. This is the promise of Scripture. Like, we are in a war whether we like it or not, whether we're awake to it or not. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 6, reading from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And Paul's view of the world is spiritual. And if anyone had reason to say we war against flesh and blood, it's Paul. The man's been stoned, for example. You know, it'll be easy for him to take the opposition of individuals. But he looks and he sees this is actually about principalities and powers. We do not wrestle, and we should not, against flesh and blood, but also we should not be unaware of the wiles of the devil. Now, I'm a really proud Anglican. It's not always easy to be a proud Anglican, okay? A couple of years ago, the Archbishop of Canterbury, This was a moment. Now he is literally, and no offense to Bill, okay, but he is literally one of the most intelligent men in the world. Literally. I can't read his books. I cannot understand them. He is of an unimaginable intelligence, which is why he became the Archbishop of Canterbury. While I was in England in my dad's Anglican church, he is effectively the head of my church. He gratefully accepted an offer to join the Druids of England and was welcomed into the Druidic order in England, which is basically he was welcomed to become a wizard. Now, he didn't then go out and practice the practices of Druids, but he is so spiritually blind. He has no understanding of what is of the light and what is of the darkness. And so I said, no offense to Bill, if I encounter something that is demonic, I'm not going to run to my nearest Bible scholar. Okay? Now, you might. I'm going to run to the person who has intimacy with Jesus. Okay? The person who has intimacy with the Holy Spirit. That's the person I'm going to run to. Because human knowledge is not going to win you a battle in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will win you a battle in the Spirit. Okay? That was such a disappointing moment for me in the church. Because I'm going to hand out things next week, which will hopefully flesh this out. But if we look at Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The writer of Hebrews says this about the soul and the spirit. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, if you read theological books, you'll know that theologians differ on how they see the soul and the spirit and the body. And all good Taylor and Iowa students have gone through courses where you've seen diagrams of circles, okay? Now, as I understand it, and I've seen two men who I have zero doubt about their salvation. I've seen their manifest demonic presence, okay? So the way that I have come to understand that is that when we are saved, the Spirit of God enters us, and our spirit, our eternal spirit, joins with our soul, comes alive, right? And that spirit, the Spirit of God in us, that is joined with us, that is impenetrable to the enemy. That is God's space, impenetrable, always safe, always protected, right? The soul, though, is separate. And so when you look at occult practices, if you look at New Age, if you look at people who actually can encounter the spirit realm and talk to demons and things, they are operating in the level of the soul, right? There's a spiritual reality that they are able to access with their soul, right? Because every person is made with an eternal soul, right? And then obviously we have our bodies as well. And so as I understand it, what I've seen with people that have been saved and have still had this real level of oppression is because our spirits themselves are secure, but that soul sometimes needs some cleaning out, okay? And on every occasion where the Lord's name is spoken with authority, the enemy will bend to the name of Jesus. Always. So, for example, remember Paul crying out to the Lord to remove the thorn from his flesh? Okay, for whatever reason, God allowed this torment against him. We know from healing prayer that there's a connection often between the soul and sickness in the body, that there can be a spiritual connection. The one manifests in the other. So sometimes people will come up for prayer for an illness, and the Lord will say, "Actually, I want you to forgive someone." And he's like, "Well, what has that got to do with healing?" Well, it's got everything to do with healing if your lack of forgiveness has made a way for the enemy to actually persecute you with sickness. And sometimes when people release forgiveness, they are healed without even praying for healing. because that's the connecting point. Our spirit, our soul, our bodies, these things are all interconnected. And again, we have to be awake to this reality. Right, I'm going to have to skip through some things here. So, just some kind of guiding principles, and then I want to talk about why this matters. It is quite hard. I've mentioned once or twice that if I'm in a situation where the demonic is really evident, my ears start tingling, and it's weird, I know, but it's really quite helpful, and I don't know why, but my ears tingle. And maybe it's the Holy Spirit just making it easy for me to be aware that something else is going on. So when I get that, I take a step back and I say, okay, Lord, what's going on? And that's maybe the most important thing that I've learned in spiritual warfare over a couple of decades, is to always be willing to ask the Lord, what's going on? What's going on? And another way to kind of maybe describe it is that you can feel like things are slightly energized. And that's this weird language, I know, but those people who are married, or maybe, you know, you've got a good friend and you have a fight, and the fight goes from 0 to 60 in like 2 seconds. And you're arguing about what to have for dinner, and suddenly you're talking about things that happened 25 years ago and how you hate each other. You know? And there's this energy. It's like, where did that come from? Where did all this anger come from? Where did all this unforgiveness come from? Like, something is actually stirring here. And it's in those moments, like, you've got to step back and say, Lord, okay, what's actually going on? And in fact, like, we all know what the fruit of the Spirit is, don't we? It's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Now, we're all human and we all sin, but there's also moments where, you know, Amanda might just lose it with her husband. She's like super angry. I know it happened probably once, you know. And in that moment, she can say, okay. Right. You know, you run through the fruits of the Spirit and like uncontrollable anger is not one of them. And so, wow, that's like something just showed in me that I don't like. And you can say, okay, Lord, what was that? What do I need to go after? And the Holy Spirit loves leading us into freedom. It's literally one of the things he loves to do. And so you can ask him, Lord, where's this anger coming from? And if you don't hear from him, then go and get prophetic prayer. It's part of bringing things into the light is actually to go to other people and say, will you help me pray into this? I don't know what's going on. I just know this is not Jesus. And that really matters. Because if you have a problem with anger, your children are not going to be happy in your presence. And your spouse is not going to feel safe. It matters. J.P. Moreland, I don't know if he was the one who framed it first or if he borrowed it from someone else, but there's this analogy that often as Christians we're obsessed with our sin. And like we're just desperate to try and stop sinning. And it's like there's rats that are coming into our lives, and we're like kicking the rats, and we're trying to beat them with a stick, and we're praying against the rats. And we continuously fail to just turn around and see this like huge pile of rubbish in our lives that's attracting the rats. And that's actually what we have to get rid of. It's these areas in our lives that where we've had wounds, where, you know, where even someone like my friend's mother had done something stupid, where we can go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, what is going on here? Can you show me what the rubbish is? No rubbish, the rats will stop. So we had a friend, and again, I'll just tell the story really quickly because of time, but we had a friend, delightful Christian woman in our church in England. She had been divorced once, had an unhappy marriage, and her second marriage was actually really amazing, had a great husband, but she was going to end it. And she came to us for prayer, and we prayed with her, and prophetically, and it was a really interesting moment because she had suppressed this memory, so we prayed for her 3 times, and all 3 times the Lord said the same thing. So we're like, we just think we're right, and we just kept pressing. And what the Lord revealed was that when she was a really young girl, her mother had had an affair with another man in the same bedroom that she was sleeping in, and she had seen it. And the Holy Spirit was saying, you lost the ability to trust. And she hadn't done anything wrong. Okay, she hadn't sinned in that moment, but what she had done was she had taken on a lie, was that adults couldn't be trusted, that marriages will end, that people are unfaithful. And so her first marriage was a disaster, and the second marriage she was going to self-sabotage before she was hurt by her husband, like she was the first time around. And it was amazing. Like the third time we said, this is something here, and it's like a light went on, and she suddenly remembered. This memory she had suppressed, it was incredible. The revelation of the Spirit. And then Jesus just stepped into that moment and healed her. And her marriage was completely restored. It was incredible. And she had all these rats that she was fighting off, and there was this rubbish. And the only person who could heal her was Jesus. Because the only person who actually remembered was Jesus. And the power of the prophetic, the power of stepping in partnership with the Spirit, Lord, what's actually going on here? And he brought freedom, and he brought healing, and he brought salvation to this marriage. And I heard, and this doesn't apply to you guys, okay, so I'm not going to talk about this for a long time, but if this is an issue for you, please come and talk to me next week. But I heard a really scary statistic a few days ago that some surveys of Christian churches in America show that over 60% of Christians dabble in New Age practices. That number really scared me. So that would be going to see fortune tellers, mediums, using tarot cards, crystals for healing, yoga, and a couple of other things. And that's part of the conversation I will have next week with people if they want to press into that. Okay. And let me be really, really, really clear. I mean, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. Okay. There is absolutely zero safe way to access the spiritual realm without the Holy Spirit. Okay. Just don't go see mediums or fortune tellers. Don't play around with crystals and New Age. Okay? It is so sad. It is so sad that there are Christians who are so desperate for the reality of the Spirit that they go to fake spirits. And they have to go to the darkness because their churches aren't actually bringing the light of Christ. Now, of all those things I mentioned, I know the yoga one is a little bit... Some of you might not want to carve that into its own territory, okay? The same with martial arts, okay? Now, the story I told you, that the first time I saw someone manifest a demon was through karate. I think the third time I saw someone manifest a demon was through aikido. It's another form of martial arts. And so I've always been wary, okay? I've always been a little bit skeptical about the ability to Christianize something that's of the occult, okay? However, that said, we have the Spirit of God in us, okay? So I know there are people that go to Christian yoga and they're saturated in prayer and they really benefit from it, okay? I am absolutely being legalistic when it comes to all the other things, okay? There is no good way to do them, okay? But each of us has the Spirit in us. Each of us can be guided by the Spirit. But I will say, be awake. Be awake. Don't think that there might not be a spiritual reality that you're stepping into. And have the maturity to ask the Spirit. Have the wisdom to ask the Spirit. Ryan, does that make sense? Good. Okay, and if you want to speak to me about your yoga, come next Sunday, 4 o'clock. Okay. So, you know, you're the head of the house, huh? So, that was a joke. That was just for Ryan. okay, I've got to land this plane. Remember last week I read the scripture about Jesus telling us, well, Jesus saying to the Pharisees, I should say, that he's accused of delivering people from demonic presences through the power of the enemy. And he talks about, you know, a divided house will fall. He also says, he also has this line where he talks about, first you must bind the strong man. And again, if one of the principles I want us to carry forward is, I want you guys to bear in mind, is to always be asking the Lord, what's going on? The other is to be asking him, is there a strong man to bind? Okay. One of the things that fear can do for us, the devil loves being hidden, okay? That's his favorite thing. Let me stay hidden. Don't shine the light of Christ on me, okay? His next favorite thing, if that's not working, is to make you scared. And then you spend your life, oh, dear, what have I done? Have I done, you know, did I do something wrong? Have I made myself vulnerable? We don't live in fear. We have a God who loves us, and we can 100% completely trust him to bring us into freedom. Every time. And if you have any concerns, if you think, well, maybe something I did was stupid, you know, if you've used a Ouija board, for example, then I would say, you know, go and pray with someone. It would be a really good idea. But you don't have to fear. And you don't spend your life looking around for what thing you have to pray against. But if you're living your life to expand the kingdom of God, it makes sense to ask the Lord, is there something, is there anything standing in the way of your kingdom? Okay, and that's big projects, like big things you might be doing. It might just be you and where you're going. So when I go and stay in a hotel, I was away last week, I stayed in Airbnb, I will ask the Lord, is there anything here that I need to bind? Because I don't know what hundreds of people have been in this place. Is there something here that you don't want me to be exposed to? And I trust God, if I forget to pray, I'm going to be okay. But, you know, but I'm partnering with him. And you know what? If I pray that prayer and there is something, then the next person who follows me is maybe not a Christian won't be exposed to that evil. Kath and I had a hilarious thing a couple of years back where we went to an Airbnb and it was owned by a complete New Ager. They had like Buddha statues and they had like a yoga studio outside. And people leave comments on your Airbnb review. And she just said how we just left the place so cleansed in the spirit. And she's like, what aura do you have? I was like, no, it's the Holy Spirit. Like, you should get to know him, you know. We left the place clean, you know. And I do hope she met the Holy Spirit after that. But anything you can do, you can ask the Lord, is there something opposing you? Is there something opposing what you want me to do? You know, Maria, when you went to Spain, like, you spent hours and your team praying, Lord, will you move in Spain and seeking him? How can we prepare? How can we overcome obstacles? You know, and God moved. All right, let me finish and I will close this. And I do want us to sing, okay? Because we have to sing after a sermon like this. Jesus, when he sends out the disciples, the scripture says that he gave them authority and power. Authority and power. Now, some of the stories I told last week, I told stories about people who had authority but didn't have power to go with it. Okay? Authority comes by virtue of our position with Christ. We are saved, we have a spirit, we have authority. You are praying as a child of God. But power comes through intimacy. Okay? Power comes through abiding. And I promised you I would tell you the origins of these 4R prayers that we've done. Okay? Those who have been with us a few weeks, we repent, and we rebuke the enemy, or we receive forgiveness and we rebuke the enemy. Okay? And what happened, the story I told last week of Mike Richards and his church and all these demonized people going, what they started to find when they were praying for people was that they only got free when they repented of their sin, which shouldn't surprise us, should it? And one night, Cindy had a dream. Remember, this is the lady that the angels came to see. She had a dream. And in the dream, she was having a conversation with these angels. And she was saying, why are we praying the way that we're praying? Like, what's going on? And in the dream, her vision turned to two people in her church who were praying for someone. And they were rebuking the enemy. And the angels showed her that as these men were praying in the natural, they physically went. And there was a demon in the dream, and they said to the demon, you will listen to what they tell you to do. And they then bound the demon, and they took it away from this person. It was a supernatural vision of what was happening in the natural. And again, this is a good thing to keep, something that we do regularly. We repent. We repent because the devil only has access to places of sin. Okay? He only has access to places of sin. And we receive forgiveness because repentance will always, always, always wash away our sin. And when that sin is washed away, the enemy no longer has that right. And we rebuke. We rebuke because we have authority and we have power. And actually, we have to start using our voices more. And part of us waking up is for us to start speaking out. Right? God can hear your thoughts. Fortunately, Satan can't. He doesn't know when you rebuke him in your head. Okay? You speak this out. And in the name of Jesus, it's not you, it's not some power you have, but you do have power because of Jesus. So it's in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this anger, I rebuke this lie of shame, whatever it is. But we have authority, and so we actually use it. And then we replace, the fourth R, we replace. And why do we replace? Because Jesus says, when you drive out a demon, you replace it with me so it doesn't come back. And so whatever you rebuke, you replace with the truth of God. So if you've rebuked anger, then you're praying the spirit of peace. And you speak scripture of peace over yourself. Repent. Receive forgiveness instantly because it's his gift. Rebuke and replace. I will close with 1 John 4. You are of God, little children. And you have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Let us wake up to the power and the authority that Jesus has given us and the call that he gave us to expand his kingdom. So let's worship, and then I'll close in prayer.